I was here almost 2 years ago, and Pastor Jerry asked me to come back and be a part of the series, and so excited to be here with you. My beautiful wife is with me today, Norma, and next month, July 19th, we'll be married 49 years. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. There is a God. For a woman to live with me that long, man, I tell you what. Hallelujah. God is so good. This is a new season in our life. Just 3 weeks ago, we turned the church over to our son, Nathan. He'd been interning for a long time. Anyway, long story short, he's now the new senior pastor of Calvary Worship Center in Colorado Springs. We praise the Lord for that. We're so proud of that in the Lord. And so it's a new season for us. Amen. We're looking for employment. We will preach for food. I'm just saying we will come no matter what. But God is good. Different seasons of our lives, and this is a new season for us. We're excited to see. People said, are you retiring? No, we're not retiring. We're turning the page. The pen is still in God's hand, and he's still writing our story. And it's been a faith journey. We've been ministering together, my wife and I, for 50 years. And so we thank God for what he's doing. Again, so good to be here with you, and really thanks to Pastor Jerry. He's a dear friend, and you guys are blessed with an amazing pastor. And honored to be here. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 2, if you have a Bible in 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 4 to 11. I've entitled this message, Counteracting Counterfeits. And the reason I've given it that message is because you're talking about reestablishing our faith, or reestablishing our faith, but on what? It's upon the Word of God. We live in a very volatile time. We live in a time where the Apostle Paul said there would come a time where not even people in the church will adhere to sound doctrine, but will look for teachers who will scratch their itch. They'll have itching ears, and they'll look for somebody to scratch their itch. We need to make sure as believers that we are established and we reestablish ourselves daily upon the foundation of God's Word. Amen? And so I believe this message ties into that. And I pray that God would truly bless you through his word. But before we go any further, let us pray and ask God's blessing upon our time. Father, we ask in the mighty name of Jesus that you will bless this time. May you grant to us ears to hear, hearts to receive your word, ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church, and hearts to receive your word so that we can, the seed of your word, might bear fruit in our lives to the glory of God. So, Father, we commit this time to you. It is not our time. It is not our word. It is your word. We want to eat that which comes from your table. Feed us, Lord, today. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord. And 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter's dealing with counterfeits within the church. And in fact, Matthew chapter 13, Jesus talks about really the nature of the church. That the kingdom of God, if you will, the kingdom of heaven, he said that it will consist, in Matthew 13, he says, it will consist of wheat and tares growing together. And I thank God that I'm in a fellowship where the Word of God is honored and is being taught. And so I know you are well fed and working God, with God's Word, but the wheat and tares still come in even among the church. There's a lot of lies and a lot of deception outside in the world, especially in an election year. And a lot of things, you know, coming here and there. You know, people sometimes don't know what to believe, but in the church, we ought to be established upon the Word of God, not the lies and the shifting opinions of the world. And Jesus said in the kingdom of God, in the church, that, you know, there will be wheat and there will be tares that will grow up together. And his perspective on that is simply this. It's found in Matthew 13, verse 30, where Jesus said, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about the fact that there will be weeds in the church. We don't need to be running around trying to pull the weeds out, but we need to, you know, we need to continue to grow as believers. But understand that the kingdom of heaven is going to be weeds. There's going to be false doctrines. There's going to be false teachers that will come up with the church as well. But those of us who are in Christ need to be established upon his word and reestablished upon his word so we can tell the difference between that which is clean and unclean, as God spoke to the prophet Ezekiel in the book of Ezekiel. Our message today is important in that it sets our minds really at ease, at rest, regarding the preservation of the church and the preservation of the believer, because there's a lot of stuff out there, a lot of winds blowing, a lot of doctrines, a lot of things being said. And what we should do as believers, what it causes me to do and us to do as believers, is to draw nearer to God's word, to embrace God's word even more now, that we might find our rest, what? In God's truth and not in the opinions of the world. God is in control despite the schemes of false teachers. God is in control despite the lies that are being spoken out there in society. And God will be the final arbiter and the final judge in his house. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31 and 31 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.'" And again, "The Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Amen. God says, "I will repay." You know, we don't have to, you know, fight fire with fire, so to speak, you know, when the world's speaking lies against the church or someone's coming against your life. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 12, "To overcome evil with what? Good. Vengeance is mine." The Lord says he will repay. I'm resting in what God, that God is the final arbiter. Amen. Jesus, when he was being tried, did not try to defend himself. Of course, he was in the Father's will at his trial. And the Bible says that he did not defend himself, but he committed himself to him who, what? Judges righteously. That is our Lord. And so we can rest in the Lord regardless of what's going on in the world, what may come against the church. Let us rest and be established, reestablished in the word of God. So Peter, in our text, he confirms by three Old Testament examples that certain judgment awaits unrepentant counterfeiters. That is, those tares, the weeds that are within the church who speak against the word of God. And again, it's happening in the church all over. This exists within the church, but we need to be established again upon the word of God. He gives us three examples here of God's sure judgment against those tares or those false teachers who may come against the church or the lies that may come against the church. The first example that Peter gives here, as we look in our text, is fallen angels. In verse 4, we read, "For if God did not spare the angels who sin, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Basically, what he's implying here is that if God did not deliver those angels, if he judged angels, then surely he is going to judge these false teachers as well. Satan was cast down from heaven. I would love to see that 4th of July fireworks show. Amen. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, "And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Wow. Wouldn't you like to see that? Amen. He actually saw it. Of course, he was there in the very beginning. And so he saw Satan cast out of heaven. False teachers are being put on notice here by the Apostle Peter. He's saying, listen, if God judged those angels who are on high, how much more would he judge the false teachers who are below? And God is going to judge them, and surely that judgment is coming. So he's really putting them on notice and warning them, and false teachers need to be put on notice even to this day that their judgment is coming. And so God will judge those false teachers below as well, just as he judged the angels who fell from above. Many Bible scholars believe that it was a third of the angels that rebelled against the Lord, and we always want to have a proof text for what we say in Scripture. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 12, verses 4 and verse 9, implies that it was a third of the angels that rebelled against God in heaven. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9 actually says, "So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. You know, the Bible says that the whole world right now is under the sway, influence of the devil. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Amen. Now Peter writes here that they were cast into hell, but the word hell here is not speaking of the eternal hell that I'm going to mention in a moment, which is that lake of fire that's mentioned in Revelation chapter 20. Hell here is the Greek word tartaruo, and it means a dark subterranean region, the abode of the wicked, where they suffer punishment for their evil deeds. Jews refer to it as Gehenna. It is a waiting room, if you will, of sorts, before they get to the lake of fire. Now, this is horrific, but this is what I believe Scripture teaches. The lake of fire mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 is a place. In Revelation chapter 20, it says that the angels will be, and the devil himself actually will be cast into an eternal hell in Revelation chapter 20 after God releases the devil from a thousand years of bondage in a dark pit. He's going to release him after Jesus reigns on the earth for 1,000 years, and the devil will then be thrown into an eternal hell according to Revelation chapter 20. But Peter says here that they are being, these angels that God judged, that they are being preserved or reserved, excuse me, not preserved, reserved for judgment. So that tells me that they are in a place where they are held captive, but they're being reserved for a place of judgment. Revelation 20 verse 10 says that Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, and therefore we can assume also that along with Satan will be his minions. That is, the angelic host will be cast into the lake of fire with him. That's the eternal hell in Revelation chapter 20. But these demons that were cast out of heaven are being held reserved in judgment, for judgment, for the great day mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 when they'll be cast into an eternal hell. So Peter is warning these false teachers, listen, your judgment, just as sure as the angel's judgment is coming, your judgment is coming as well. The second example that Peter uses from the Old Testament, of course, is Noah. Verse 5, you read along with me in our text, it says, "And God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." And so he's saying God did not spare. God, again, is the final arbiter. And even though the wheat and the tares come in, be established upon God's word, because God's word is going to come to pass. And that those who are weeds or tares or speaking false doctrine in the church or even out in the world, their day of judgment is coming just as sure it was, as it was against the ancient world in the day of Noah. People in Noah's day, like today, ignored Noah's preaching. The ark in Noah's day was really prophetic of what Jesus Christ would do for us. You know, Jesus Christ is our ark of salvation, amen? And that if we are in him, that we are saved from the judgment, the flood of God's judgment, if you will. And you could say that Noah, when you think about it, Noah was probably the first prepper, amen? You know what preppers are, right? He was the first prepper. He saw judgment coming, and he got ready for it, amen? God instructed him, but however, his confidence, we say of Noah, was not in his beans and bunkers and bullets, amen, but it was in the promises of God, in the promise of God. And so our promise, our confidence, we should be established, if you will, upon the promises of God, not the promises of politicians, but the promises of God. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Amen. I love that. Amen. Your life may be buffeted, you know, and the winds blow against your life, against your house, and the rains come against your house, your situation, you wonder what's going on. But if your life is established upon the rock, amen, you're going to be all right, amen? You will not fall. Praise his holy name. What a promise that we have from the word of God, that if we were to be established, reestablished upon his word, we will stand even in this day, this evil day. Smooth, persuasive words of false teachers will be of no use against the flood of God's judgment. God's judgment is coming. And Jesus spoke of the coming judgment of God and also the coming deliverance of God. In Matthew chapter 24, again, verses 37 to 42 is a little long, but it's worth reading. Where Jesus, the Bible says, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, before God's judgment, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. To the very day, the people were doing their thing, and they did not know the judgment was coming. And Jesus said it's going to be the same way even in our day. They did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then he talks, speaking here really about the rapture of the church. Then two men will be in the field, and one will be taken and the other left. And two women will be grinding at the mill, and one will be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Oh, he's coming sooner than he did when I got saved almost over 50 years ago. Amen. He's closer now. And some people say, oh, you've been saying he's been coming. He's not here yet, whatever. But here's the reality. You're going. He's coming and you're going. Every gray hair reminds you that you're going someplace. I know some of you are young in here. You don't have any gray hair. Hey, mine used to be all black too. Amen. But every gray hair tells us, well, I'm going someplace. And you're going to have to get out of here. You're going someplace. What? You're going to face the Lord. It's appointed unto man once to die. And then the judgment. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Oh, and the stage is being set. If you know anything about end times prophecy and what the Bible says before Christ comes and what the world's going to look like and how the enemy is going to come down from the north. We believe it's northern, it's Russia, and the Gog and Magog will come down with his allies to attack Israel from the north, and the kings of the east, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, will come across the Euphrates River and attack Israel, and you see what's happening with China and North Korea and with Russia and all these things, and people are going, what in the world's going on? I tell you what in the world's going on. Jesus is coming soon. That's what's happening. Amen. The Lord is coming soon. And so our hope, we should be established upon him, the rapture of the church and Christ's imminent return to the earth is at hand. A flood of God's judgment is certain. But here's the good news. So is his salvation. God's salvation is certain for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have judgment facing you, the impending judgment of God, or do you have the justification of God? Do you have salvation through faith in Christ, or do you have sorrow awaiting you? God wants you to have salvation. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody has an appointment. You know, some of us are chronically late to appointments. Here's an appointment everybody's going to keep. We're going to stand before God, and it's going to be right on time. Amen. There's an appointed time for each person. Is your appointment going to be one of justification or judgment? Everybody's going to keep that appointment, regardless of what you think or what you say or what your opinion is. But God wants your appointment to be with his love and with his everlasting grace. Amen. Peter's third warning of God's judgment against these counterfeit pastors and counterfeit teachers or doctrines that come into the world or into the church and the lies of the world. His third example is Lot. Who was Lot? Well, Lot was the nephew of Abraham. And he writes here in our text, verses 6 to 8, He says, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. Now, Lot went to live in Sodom and Gomorrah. Many of you remember the story. And God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, and condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. You know, Sodom and Gomorrah is a warning to this ungodly world. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them there in Sodom and Gomorrah was tormented his righteous soul, it says, from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You may feel that way today. You know, you see what's happening in the world and you're just tormented, like, Lord, what's going on? You know, the unrighteous, the wickedness that is in the world. We live in a world, and I'm nothing new to you, I mean, you know this, that is made up of situational ethics. There are no absolutes, the world tells you. And we have situational ethics. And situational ethics, you know, especially when it comes to morality, you know, is really ruining our nation, is ruining the world. Situational ethics says, you know, if I feel like going into a local department store and grabbing a bunch of things off the shelf and walking out with it, I should be able to do that because I was born on the wrong side of the tracks, or, you know, someone abused me when I was young or whatever. But we have laws. We are a nation of laws, amen? And without law, because mankind we're all fallen, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we live in a fallen world, you have to have laws to regulate things or you'll have anarchy. I mean, what if there were no laws on the highway? Well, half of you wouldn't be here today because you've had accidents. Because somebody would think, well, I know it says go this way, but I'm just going to go the other way because I feel like it and I was abused as a child or whatever. And they're going to drive another side of the road. Well, you have to obey the law so we can all get safely to our destination. That's why we have laws. And when we have, you know, DAs that will not enforce the laws, when we have a border where laws will not be enforced, you will have anarchy. We're just a nation of laws. It's not racism or anything. It's just that everybody must adhere to the law. Situational ethics never works. When everybody can interpret the law on their own, you know, you have chaos. And, of course, the author of chaos is the devil. But God is the author of order, not confusion. The citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah were comfortable with the immorality of their day, just as people are comfortable with the immorality of our day. Have you noticed how the things that were once sin yesterday, now we've kind of relabeled it, and now it's acceptable? But the reality is that, you know, people may relabel it, relabel sin, they may normalize it, they may celebrate it, but God will always judge it, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God changes not. Amen? People may change, the culture may change, but God remains the same. If it was sin yesterday, with God it's sin today. He doesn't rename it or reclassify it or begin to celebrate it, you know, so that we might embrace it. God, Jesus Christ, came and died for the world. He died for every person. I don't care if you're homosexual or whatever you are. But I think it's interesting that they take the month of June, to celebrate homosexuality. And there are even Christians within the church that may struggle with homosexuality. You know what? There are other believers in the church that have other propensities they struggle with. It may be alcoholism, maybe with lying or whatever it might be. We all have certain propensities, but Jesus died for our propensities, amen? And we've been set free through Him. And so, you know, people may have propensities, but, you know, we're not to celebrate those propensities. And I think it's interesting they call, you know, this month of June, the homosexual community call it Pride Month. And I think, yeah, it's pride because pride goes before the fall. Yep. Amen? That's what the Bible says. And it's really a lie from the enemy. But it's really also a cry for love. And we're not to condemn people for that, but we are to pray for them. We are to share the gospel with them. I love what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, verse 15. And He said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart." I love that. God knows your heart. You can make all kinds of excuses for why you want to live in sin. You make all kinds of excuses for your sin. You can relabel it or whatever. But the reality is, when it gets right down to it, God knows your heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That's the word of God. I firmly believe that the sexual dysphoria that we see today is a cry for love. I think people want to be loved. And if I can find love in this group, they will accept me. If I change or adhere to whatever they're doing, you know, people will do anything for that love. And it's a cry for love. Again, we're not to judge those people. We are to pray for them, and we're to love on them and to share God's love with them. But it's a cry for love. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. Love without truth is merely a lie. Love without truth is merely a lie. For a man to say to you young ladies, maybe, I love you, but he won't commit to marry you, that love is a lie. Because love without truth, the truth of commitment, is not love at all. So if you say, you know, and people say, well, if you love people, you'll let people do whatever they want to do, and you just love them for whatever they want to do. They want to be, guy wants to be a woman, and woman wants to be a guy. We should just love them. Yeah, you love them, but you have to speak the truth, the Bible says, in love. Speak the truth in love. You know, I heard a Christian comedian say this, tell this joke one time. He said, you know, his kid came home, you know, and he was talking to his kid, and he said, what do you want to be when you grow up? He said, well, a doctor. And he thought, yes, a doctor. He's on the right track. All right, this kid's going to be great, you know. Or he said, or a scientist. Yes, going to be a scientist. Then he goes, or a giraffe. And they all get erased everything. You know, the joke, it was a joke, but it's like, you know, we want kids come home and say, I feel like a boy today. Or I feel a feel like a girl or whatever. And say, whatever they want to be. That's not the truth. Oh, you're just supposed to love them. But you're supposed to parent them. And your child comes home and says, I want to be a giraffe. Do you start feeding them hay? I mean, okay, let's go out and get you some giraffe clothes. I mean, what do you do? No, really, it sounds silly, but that's how the world has become. And the Bible says, thinking themselves wise, they became fools. And that's exactly where we are today. And so people say, you know, they want to be these different things, and they're trying to find freedom. But God's love, however, supported by his eternal truth, my friend, is the only true path to everlasting freedom. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I love that, make you free. I know we sometimes quote, the truth will set you free, but it will make you free. Some things, God has to create something new, a new mind, a new heart, make us free. How? Through his word. And Sodom and Gomorrah promised freedom. To Lot, promised freedom, but they were rebelling against God, Sodom and Gomorrah, those two cities. And it promises the lies of the world today may promise us freedom, but indeed it invites even more bondage. It's not freedom at all. Jesus died for the world, that every person, regardless whether it's straight, gay, lesbian, binary, non-binary, them, they, whatever you want to be called, trans, that they may call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Amen? That they might be set free. Liberation comes through transformation in Christ. A life that has died in Christ and now resurrected in newness of life. That's true liberation. Transformation, not transitioning. God has called us to be transformed. And Paul the Apostle said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. I died. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. God loves you. God loves the world. But our salvation, our freedom, comes through being transformed in Christ, not transitioning, not transferring to another city or whatever. No, it's only found through faith in Christ. Peter reminds the church that if God delivered Lot, then God is able, despite our culture even today, to deliver us from the evil that we are facing today. God can deliver you. If he delivered Lot, he can deliver you. In verses 9 to 11 within our text, we read these words, "Then the Lord knows," Peter says, "how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." God is a multitasker. Amen? A multitasker. And he can deliver us. And he can preserve those who are under judgment. He can judge those who are going to be judged. But he can deliver all who call upon the name of the Lord. Hold fast to the Lord. Hold fast to that which has taken hold of you. Paul talks about that. I hold fast to that which has taken hold of me. What has taken hold of you? The gospel, God's love. You know, many times in my life when I'm going through situations, it's not my grip on God that keeps me, but his grip on me. The Bible says even when we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I'm kind of like that little child, that little baby, you know, to grow to a size where, you know, you're holding a child and they learn to move around and stuff. But you have to hold on to them sometimes, because sometimes they'll do that all of a sudden lurch thing where they go, you know, whatever. And you go, oh, you know, you have to grab them. And sometimes I do that, I think, spiritually in the Lord. Sometimes I'm like that little baby. I'm going through something in my life and I'm just, you know. And it wasn't that, oh, my great faith and I was holding on to God. It was that God was holding on to me. Lay hold of that which has laid hold of you. Lay hold of God's love. Amen. He will never let you go. He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 13 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." God will not abandon us in the Sodom and Gomorrah atmosphere and spirit of this world today. He will deliver us just as he delivered Lot if we will put our trust in him. We counteract the counterfeit lies of this world, the counterfeit lies of Sodom and Gomorrah, the counterfeit lies of sin, by being established and reestablishing ourselves through obedience upon the very word of God. And we do that by walking in the Spirit. What is it to walk in the Spirit? It is not hovering 2 inches off the ground, you know, floating into work on Monday or whatever. It is simply obeying God's word. Walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." False teachers, however, do not care, Peter goes on to say here, they do not care about, you know, holding fast to God's truth. They do not care about going beyond God's truth. You know, they will go beyond God's truth. They will stretch the truth. They will speak lies. In verse 10 and 11 in our text, we read these words, and Peter writes, "And especially those," speaking of these false teachers, "who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous. They are self-willed." It's all about them. "They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord." The angels won't rebuke these evil principalities and power. And they're powerful beings, but they won't rebuke them. The modus operandi, the MO of false teachers is this, is you always find them speaking about spiritual things, principalities and powers, the things they don't even know about, without any care. They will just speak about these evil dignitaries, that is, these high-ranking principalities, without any care. They'll say anything, and it'll sound really spiritual. You go, ooh, that sounds spiritual, but is it biblical? We need to be established upon God's Word, and I'm glad I'm in a fellowship where the Word of God is being taught. Established upon His Word so that when these false teachers try to sow tares within the church or some false doctrine you may hear on the radio, on television, whatever, you know, that you know God's Word enough to stay away from it. These false teachers do not care. And so they gain attention many times by speaking of things that are just outrageous. I remember hearing a guy years ago, and won't mention his name, but he was some well-known faith healer guy. And he said, you know, the Bible says that Adam had dominion over all the creatures. That means that Adam could fly like a bird. And the people went, oh, that's not what the word in Hebrew dominion even means. You know, it's not what the Word of God teaches at all. But people, they bought it. You know, and that's false teaching. You know, so that, you know, you're speaking about principalities and dignitaries and things, you know, that you don't even know about. But false teachers will do that. They will commonly do that and deceive many people to follow them because it sounds like something so spiritual, so cool, or whatever. But the Bible tells us in Jude, the book of Jude, verses 8 and 9, it says, likewise, also these dreamers, these false teachers, they defile the flesh. They reject authority, and they speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael, the archangel, in confronting the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him, that is the devil, a reviling accusation. But this is what Michael, the archangel of God, that's a bad dude. Archangel, that's a bad dude. He said to the devil, the Lord rebuke you. Now, Michael could say, hey, I'm the archangel, dude. What's up? You know, but the Lord rebuke you. Because Michael knew that the devil was crafty and more powerful than he is. That's how crafty the devil is. And that's why, you know, when I hear Christians sometimes pray, I rebuke you, you know. God is, yes, he's given us authority, but I never say, I rebuke you. I always say, the Lord rebuke you. Because that's when the devil has to bow his knee. That's when he has to back out of the situation, when the Lord rebukes him. Not when Al Pittman, hey, I have a degree. I want you to know, you know, I've studied the Bible. Oh, devil, I have some authority here. I have scripture memorized. And, you know, I rebuke you. Now, I'm nobody. He'll eat my lunch. But the Lord rebuke you. Amen? Amen. Praise his holy name. You sick Jesus on him. Amen? Somebody say, when the devil comes knocking on the door, let Jesus answer. Amen. And he will flee. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you, the Bible says. The Bible tells us that greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. So Peter here is reporting to the church, and really in conclusion here, the big so what is this? He says, so what does this matter to us? What does it have to do with us? Well, two things. Number one, Peter confirms that the tares, those false teachers that are coming, growing up in the church and that come against the church and the lies and all, that they will indeed meet the final holy and just judgment of God. Don't worry about them. Don't fret about them. Let be established upon God's word and find your rest in the Lord. Are you resting in God's word today? Not what you think, not what someone's opinion about you is, but what does God say about you? I always have to go back to that in my life and say, what has God said? It's not what people say. Because people, they love you one day you're a hero, next day you're a zero. Amen. You know, I mean, it's amazing, you know. I thought you loved me. No, they don't love you, you know. It's about what you can do for them. But God loves you for who you are, and he will never stop loving you. His love never changes, and nothing will separate you from the love of God. So the judgment is coming against, for sure, against the false teachers. You know, we know that for certain. But God's love for us will never change. Here's the second thing that Peter reminds us of. Peter also confirms that, therefore, that our rest really Our rest is not in what these false teachers say. Our rest is not in what the politicians say. Our rest is not in the economy or anything else. Our rest is founded upon the irrevocable word of God. God's word is true. I love it when archaeologists continue to confirm the word of God. Did you read this article lately that's been published about the archaeologists in Israel that have discovered the campsite of outside of Jerusalem of where the 185,000 Assyrian troops came against Hezekiah in the days in 2 Kings chapter 19. You remember the story, 185,000 Assyrian troops came and they besieged Jerusalem, and God sent one angel, 2 Kings chapter 19, one angel into the camp of the Assyrians and slew 185,000 soldiers. One angel. And people go, ha, that's make-believe, whatever. They have now discovered the camp site, the ancient campsite that was outside of Jerusalem. I thought, isn't it great when archaeology catches up with the Bible? God's word is true, amen? We can put our confidence in it. The Bible says heaven and earth will pass away, but God's word will never pass away. And here we have, I want to leave you with and conclude here in a moment, but here is God's counter to the lies and the counterfeit lies of this world. And I want to read it to you. This is what the Lord God says to all that the world is trying to tell us and cram down our throats and get us to believe. Here's what God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. The word of God says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And yet we find churches embracing a lot of this and saying, hey, you're okay. You don't have to change. But God calls us to be transformed through faith in Christ. Amen? Amen. But the Bible says here, regardless of what the world is saying, here's God's counter to that. Here's what his word says, that those who practice these things will not. That's unloving. No, that's truth in love. Will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it goes on. And such were some of you. Amen. Some of us look over that list and go, uh-huh, I was there, But such were, past tense, some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Aren't you glad about it? Amen. The good news is such were some of us. But now in Christ, we have an appointment, a destination, a destiny with everlasting love and grace. Based upon what? Based upon the divine word of God. Is your life established upon his truth? Are you reestablished upon the truth of God's word? I pray that you will be reestablished. Be reminded today that this is where my rest is, not in how I feel, but through faith in God's word. This is our eternal hope, our irrevocable rest. This is our counter to the counterfeits, the doubts, and the fears of this world. Someone told me, I was talking to someone the other day, and he said, you know, we were talking about this, but anyway, the expression God gave me out of it was that what's important for us as believers is that we're not looking for a how, because a lot of times we get into situations and we think, how? How can I get out of this? I'm in this marriage. How can I get my husband to act right? How can I get my wife to act right? You know, how? We're always looking at how. It's not how for us as believers. Faith says who. The word H-O-W, take the W, it's out of place. Put it at the beginning of the H, and what do you have? Who. Our focus should not be on how. Lord, how? No, who? Paul said, I believe and am persuaded. I know who is able to keep that which has kept me, which keep that which is I've committed to him against that day. Amen? I know who. I may not know how. How are you going to make it? How is it going to happen? I don't know. Oh, but I know who is able. And I believe and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. Amen. That's my counter to the counterfeit lies of this world. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for this time to be in your word. May your word go forth and has gone forth, Father. May it not return to you void, but accomplish what you sent it to do. There may be someone here today, you're probably thinking, Pastor, I don't know for certain if I was to die today that I'd go to heaven. I want to go, but I don't know. How can I know? I'm glad you asked. You can know by simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot earn your salvation. You don't deserve your salvation, but your salvation will freely be given to you through faith in Jesus Christ. Right now where you're seated, you can repeat this prayer after me, and you can know for certain today before you leave here that you're on your way to heaven. Simply bow your head and say, Lord Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you died for all of my sins, and I believe you are risen from the dead. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my life. I receive you this morning as my Lord and as my Savior. I receive you by faith in Jesus' name. Amen.